All right, beloved. Well, you know this morning we were in Ezra chapter 3, verse 6. But if you want to turn to Luke 14, that's where the emphasis is going to come out of this evening. While you're turning over there to Luke, I will read to you again what we read out of Ezra chapter 3, verse 6. Because that still has a pertinent application to what we're looking at. Remember, this is the message, Where's Your Foundation, Part 2. This morning we looked at Ezra chapter 3, verse 6, which said, From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. And then we looked at Luke 14, verse 28 and 29. If you have your place there, please say amen. You don't have to stand, you don't have to read out loud, but remember, look what Jesus said. He says, For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. So, he's basically saying, if you don't finish what you've started, you're going to be ridiculed. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be made fun of. And I took that to apply that by this understanding. And there are a lot of believers, a lot of Christians out there that have unfinished temples, if you will. The unfinished towers in their spiritual life. And as we looked at this understanding about having not laid all of our foundation, we did see in the Bible, in point number one, if there is no foundation, there is no hope. Because Psalm 11:3 says, If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We looked at the four divine institutions, which we said were not part of our foundation. Rather, those are for the whole world. And so we're looking specifically at the foundations of the righteous. Then number two, we saw we must learn our foundations, for there is where everything stands. And David, your question went right along in that, because if we're not lining up with sound doctrine, then we have no foundation there. We have heresy. We have false teaching. And we saw that Revelation 21:14 told us that the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So I took that and applied that into what are our foundations. So we saw, number one, God the Father, number two, Christ the Son, and number three, the Holy Ghost. That's our first, second, and third foundation, which we liken to something like plywood, like the three in one. So those make a strong foundation, and we were reminded that the foundation of God standeth sure, 2 Timothy 2:19. We then further went into these ideas of the foundation coming out of Ephesians 2, and verse 20 tells us that, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophet Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we saw the prophets, the Old Testament, is our fourth foundation. The apostles, our fifth foundation, being the New Testament. And then out of Hebrews 6:1, we saw the foundation of repentance from dead works. So the foundation of repentance is our sixth foundation. So we saw all that this morning. So tonight, we want to go a little bit deeper now. We got six. We need another six to get to 12. So let's continue. From my study, what I see here, I see the seventh foundation is good works. Good works is our seventh foundation. 1 Timothy 6:18-19 tell us, They that do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Watch what it says. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may hold on to eternal life. That they may lay hold on eternal life, rather. There's no two there. Now, don't be small-minded about good works. And so what do you mean? Usually when we think about good works, we think of reward in heaven. All right, that's just natural. But I want to remind you why the Bible says we are to have in our lives good works. Here's what Jesus said, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Why? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. So right there, that says the good works should be done not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to God.
Amen.
Now, Peter echoed this. 1 Peter 2:12. Having your conversation, that is your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, here it is, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now the day of visitation refers to the coming calamity to them, if you will, the day of judgment. So in other words, he's saying, do good works so that they may glorify God. Jesus said they may glorify God evidently now, but he says, but when the day of visitation comes, they can look at your good works and say, I saw God through what they did. So good works. Every one of us need good works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 remind us about how we have salvation. But verse 10 reminds us, most Baptist preachers forget to preach about, it reminds us that we are his workmanship created unto good work. So you're not there just to warm a pew. You're not there and I'm not there just to be saved and go to heaven. We're here to let the Lord use us that he may work through us and work those good works. Remember as we heard, I think it was in Sunday school, about good master? Why callest thou me good? Well, remember, Jesus reminded the rich young ruler there, he reminded the young man that only God is good. So that being the case, if I have and you have any good works, then who's going to do them? God the Holy Ghost is going to do them through us. So if I'm going to do that and you're going to do that, we have to be filled with the Spirit, led by the Spirit. So we have to make sure that God, the Holy Ghost, is leading us. And if he's leading us, he's doing the work through us. If he's doing that, guess what? God leading you and doing the good work, well, that makes it a good work. Not because you did it makes it good. It's because he did it through you, which is what makes it good. And that will last through time. And furthermore, it says something else, that you and me, we can't lay claim to it. God did it through us. Don't give us the glory, give him the glory. Number 8. The 8th foundation is faith.
Amen.
Faith. Now you might say, well, that ought to be the first. Well, this is just what I'm looking at. Because if you take it in progression, if you take the Trinity as the first three, and then you take the prophets and the apostles, the Old and New Testament, the Bible, and then you take repentance. All of that there means you're formulating, you're building upon God, upon the Word of God, and trying to do what? To train your life and to live your life in accordance with what God's Word says, right? Because if we're repenting, what are we doing? We're changing our mind so that our actions change. How? In line with what he says. And if we're doing that, guess what that should lead to? If I'm living according to the way God wants me to live, then that should lead to what? Me doing what he wants me to do. Good works. And if all that happens, then what should naturally progress next should be a deeper faith. Now listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 8, 20, 26. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the seas, and there was a great calm. So many times inside the Bible, you see Jesus rebuking his disciples, O ye of little faith. Another thing he says in Matthew 9, 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. I think, beloved, sometime that's how he's going to measure out things to us. How our faith level is, that's how it's going to be measured out to us. And I'm sorry to say that a lot of us, myself included, don't have a lot of faith in this day and age in which we live. Now, how do we get more faith? Matthew 17, 18 through 21 tells us the whole context here. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, that is, by themselves, and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. See, they were trying to cast out a devil, and they couldn't do it. And they asked Jesus later, after Jesus cast the demon out, they said, why could you do it and why could we not do it? And he said, because you didn't believe, because of unbelief or little faith. He says, "For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." He says then, here it is, "Howbeit," verse 21, "this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting." If you want a deeper faith, you have to pray and you have to fast. Now that don't mean go 7 days and nights without eating. Your fast can be as simple as 6 hours. Your fast can be as little as 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. Your fast can be 24 hours. It's whatever you and God determine in the privacy of your heart. It can be 3 hours. You can declare a fast for 3 hours, abstain from food, and that don't mean just not eat. You need to read the Bible and pray and seek God. Get everything else out of your mind, everything else out of your way, and focus on God and pray to Him and read the Bible. Because I'm going to tell you, a lot of times when you pray, it's us talking to God, but you've got to listen for God to talk back. Too many times we pray, it's just like that alternate definition is in the NIV Teen Bible, talking to the ceiling and wondering if anybody's listening. Too many people, that's all they think prayer is. I think, honestly, is they just muddle off some words and they, yeah, okay, whatever. God's probably too busy and He probably didn't hear me. Well, see, there's your lack of faith. There's your unbelief. How many times have we prayed and the doctor's already passed the death sentence? The doctor's already said, well, there's cancer. The doctor said, this is inoperable. And people say, well, let's pray about it. And we pray, but we have no faith because we trust more what the doctor says or what man says or what that person says rather than trusting what God can do. I prayed that God would heal my mama. And somebody had the gall to tell me, well, I guess God didn't heal your mama. I said, no, He did heal my mama. It just ain't the way I wanted Him to, but He did heal her. Because, let's see, since January 11, 2008, she has had no seizures, she's had no heart attack, she's never been sick, she's perfectly healthy, she's fine. Yeah. Because she's home now, she's in heaven, and she's completely healed. Right. We miss her, but she's healed. She got her healing. You say, now, what is faith? All right, you heard me mention back in Q&A Mark Twain. Here's another Twainism. Now, you be careful about Twain, he'll get you in trouble. Remember what he told the youngins? He said, always obey your parents when they are present. Anyway, the Bible said children obey your parents, period. All right. Then Twain said, what is faith? Believing what you know ain't so.
No.
That's what Twain said, but I got another definition. I think this one will hold a little bit more water than what Mark Twain said. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It ain't there before your eyes. You can't see it. You can't touch it. It's in another dimension. It's in, if you will, another reality. But it's there. And you believe. Listen to what he said. Faith is the substance. Substance is something. Everything is made up of substance. There's something behind everything. So that means there is something to faith. Evidence of things not seen. Evidence. Evidence is reality. Every time there's a murder, there's something left behind. Every time there's a crime done, there's something left behind. Somewhere, some way, there's evidence that you and I have lived. There's a trail behind it. Whether it's a paper trail, a money trail, whatever it is, trash, whatever. Everybody has a footprint, so to speak. There's evidence that we're here. He says in verse 2, "For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report." Now look at verse 3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." You know what that says? Evolution is a lie. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That says that kills evolution right there. That everything we see is not made by what we see. And that's what evolution says. Evolution says that the dog came from the frog. Yeah. And the frog came from the amoeba. And the amoeba came from the big cosmic burp, you know, 8 billion, whatever billion years ago. It's things we see. And he says right there, that's not the way it worked. How do we know the worlds are there? How do we know the stars are there? How do we know everything is as it is? By faith. Because John says what? For by him was all things made. And without him was not anything made which was made. So the faith is that I believe that Jesus Christ made everything. I wasn't there, but he was. The Bible says he was. The Bible says he made it. I wasn't there. I can't tangibly prove it by anything else but faith. So do you realize he said, oh ye of little faith? He says, faith is small as a grain of mustard seed. Do you realize what that means? It means your faith can grow. And faith is a foundation. Guys, if you and I and this church, we have little or no faith, hardly whatsoever, God can't use us for great things. God can't use you for a mighty plan. Think about what he asked those 12 people to do. Well, 11 minus Judas Iscariot, and then plug the other Paul in. He told them to go take the gospel to the ends of the world. And the Bible said they did it. Without planes, without ships, without the internet, without the radio, without TV, without printing presses, without even having one common language. And the Bible says they preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. And yet today we can't even reach our neighbor who lives next door. But how did they do it? By faith. God said it. God commanded it. He can do all things. And I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. How? By faith. That is our eighth foundation. And God, that is one foundation we are sorely lacking in Christianity today. Is the eighth foundation. Number nine. It has to be mercy. Mercy is our ninth foundation. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Remember what he said. The Jew that was beat up and left for dead. The priest came by, saw him, and passed by on the other side. The Levite came by, saw him, and passed by on the other side. These two men had access to all the medical knowledge in Israel at that time. They could have helped him. Samaritan comes up. Jews and Samaritans don't get along. They're two different races, they're two different cultures, they're two different people. Different as night and day. They hated each other. They didn't like each other at all. If the Jew is going from A to B and Samaria is here, then you know what they'd do? They would go a long way so they would not set foot in Samaria. They hated each other so. But here we see a certain Samaritan. What does that mean? It really happened. This is not just a nice little story, a warm fuzzy story to make you feel good and eat some cornbread and buttermilk and go to bed and feeling nice and fuzzy and fat and happy. That's not what this is. This is a real account. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. We might call that another thing. He had mercy on him. Did the guy deserve what happened? No, not at all. But he had compassion on him. And went to him and bound up his wound, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him into an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Evidently, this was the time when you could take a man at his word. Used to be like that around here. Which now of these, this is Jesus speaking, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. If I got what I deserve, I'd be 6 foot under and my soul would be in hell. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. We are told repeatedly that mercy comes from God. Seems to be that so many Christians live in the flesh and fail to realize all the abundant mercy God has showed to them, and yet we cannot extend mercy to our fellow man. Remember what Peter asked? Peter asked Jesus, he said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" He did not think one moment that he would sin against God. He's wondering about himself, ain't he? Me. And that's the way Peter was. Just like me many times. Just like you, if we're honest. Being selfish, looking out for number one. Peter said, "How many times will he sin against me?" "Till seven times." Jesus said unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. And then he says, "The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon," I guess that means Jesus was a Southern, "one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had in payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.' Then the Lord of that servant was," here it is again, "moved with compassion." Mercy. He didn't deserve it. "Moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me that thou owest.' And his servant and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all.'" The same thing he just got out of his mouth to the king. "And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done," remember, good works. They should have had good works then, shouldn't they? "They were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, 'O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredest me.'" He said, "That's the only reason why. You wanted me to do it and I had compassion on you. That's why I did it. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" That's the greatest question of all time to us as believers. A fellow believer there next to us. They don't deserve it, neither did we. One of the hardest things to do is to extend mercy. But guys, I cannot help but think about how many times I sin, how many times I mess up. Even the same thing. I mess up, I goof up, and I fall on my face, and I ask God to forgive me, and God all the time, according to his word, forgive me. I am obligated, according to his word, to forgive my fellow brother. Even if you slap me in the face 100 times, I'm to forgive you. And because he did not extend that same type of mercy and compassion, Jesus said, "And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentor till he should pay all that was due unto him." And then listen to what he said. In verse 35, this is the, you want to talk about the enchilada, the big enchilada? Well, here it is. "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you." Who is he talking to? He's talking not to Jews. He's talking to his own, to his disciples, his follower. If he's saying that to them, is he not likewise saying that to us? "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses." Now that's a caveat right there. Mark it down loud and clear. He says his brother. What does that mean? The way I see it, if he's talking to his disciple, then who are the brothers of his disciple? Fellow Christian, fellow disciple. You know as well as I know, the lost man out there, they ain't going to get it. Now, there are times we need to forgive. We need to show them what? Good works, right? But if you and I cross each other, we have to forgive one another, according to Jesus. And that's some heavy commandments right there. Number 10, grace. Grace is our 10th foundation. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought mercy was the same thing as grace." No. Grace, like mercy, comes from God, we're told again and again inside the Bible. And I've always said that grace is getting what I don't deserve. But you know what? Have you ever wondered, what does it look like when grace is absent from a Christian? Well, the Bible tells us, Hebrews 12:15, listen to what it says. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what I see? I see there's a heap of bitterness in Christians today. Bitter. They're bitter at everybody. They're bitter at the world. They're bitter at the preacher. They're bitter at the deacon. They're bitter at other Christians. Why? Because they've forgotten the foundation of grace in their lives. Listen to what he says, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You can't have grace if you don't have humility. And you're not going to have humility if you have bitterness. Because what does bitterness do? It puts you front and center. Grace puts the other person front and center. Grace puts Jesus first and then my neighbor next. Hebrews 13:9, listen to what he said. Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrine. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So he says we need to establish grace in our hearts. And where do you get grace from? How many times do you read it in Paul and Peter and all these other guys writing? Grace be unto you and mercy from God our Father. We are told over and over and over, grace and mercy come from God. They come from God. And if they come from God, and if we're God's people, and there ain't no grace or mercy in our lives, we better get those foundations back in our lives, showing them to a lost and dying world. And we can do that simultaneously, sometime, through our good works. Last two, and then we're done. Number 11, godly knowledge is our 11th foundation. 2 Peter 3:18, you know this verse, but grow in grace, there it is again, there's grace, but I'm looking at, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever, amen. So he says we should not only grow in grace, which is our 10th foundation. You notice how all this is stacking up on top of each other. You're coming from one to another to another. It's amazing when things like this happen, guys. This should have taken me 12 hours to do in my study. But sometimes it just falls together like a puzzle. And I didn't have to spend all night looking for the pieces either. I said, Lord, I think there's 12 foundations, but you show me if there are or not. Because I don't want to go making more than I have to. Because I was fully intent on making another sermon for tonight. But God showed me, and then I saw another, and I saw another, and I saw another, and it just flowed together. Like waters coming together into a creek and a river and flowing into the from the headwaters into the ocean. Just seamlessly, perfect. I said, ha, I know this ain't of Craig. Craig would screw it all up. I said, it's got to be from you, Lord. So grace, out of grace, again, humility. Getting what I don't deserve. Comes in with knowledge of Jesus. Now, watch this. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I've told y'all for almost 14 years, when will I know it's time to leave Danieltown? When no one else wants to learn the Word of God. That's when it's time for me to pack my bags and move. But every year, every time, there's always been people. Small crowd, larger crowd, it don't matter. Same old crowd. I like the same old crowd because the same old crowd is always the one hungry for the Word. Proverbs 1:29, for they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Do you see that? Choose. It's your choice. Fear of the Lord, what is that? Instruction in knowledge, the beginning of knowledge. It's your choice. Listen to what Solomon told his son. In Proverbs 2, beginning with verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my word, what does that mean? It's your choice. How many times, daddies, did you talk to your youngins and it went in one ear and out the other? Oh, I heard a loud amen there. Woo, glory to God. All right? And how many times were we guilty of it ourselves when we were younger? Amen. That's right. He says, if thou wilt receive my word, that means it's up to the son. But guess what? He can't hear any of these words if daddy ain't there to tell him. Likewise with you. You can't hear the words if you're not in church, if you're not in the Word, if you're not in Bible study, if you're not in your prayer closet. And hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, now listen to what he said. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. Did you hear what he just said? You gotta want it. You gotta desire it. I guarantee you right now, if all of us went in our front yard and dug down to plant a tomato plant or a bulb or a flower or some stupid thing out there, and we dug down and clunk, we hit a gold nugget as big as your fist, you better believe you would do everything in your power. Tillers, motorized equipment, backhoes, whatever it is, shovels galore. You would be digging up the whole yard trying to find more. But you know what? There is an entire vein, a mother lode, right in front of your eyes. And yet people would rather go to books about the Bible rather than the Bible. They'd rather go to preachers. They'd rather go to theologians. They would rather go to Dr. Phil and Dear Abby and Obama and Trump and everybody else, Tom, Dick, and Harry out there, rather than go to the Word. And you know what some people want to do? They're not going to you for your sainted knowledge and wisdom. They're going to find somebody that agrees with what they believe already. And therein is the great danger. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Oh, but death is at the end. How many times have we been so sure, so smug in what we think we know is right, but yet it's wrong? And we didn't want to be told we were wrong. We wanted to believe we were right because we put all this energy into this and all that investment into this, but it was still wrong. It's just like I knew, talking about Kylie. No offense, Heather, but you know the story already. I remember I woke up that Saturday morning. I planned to go into her house in Golden Valley. And I had a picture of her at my nightstand. No, I still don't have one there. It's gone with Heather replaced. So anyway, I'd look at her picture and I'd feel a little butterfly. But I looked at her picture and then I looked back at the picture. And at that second glance, I'm not lying, it felt like a hand moving this way right there and it went out like that. And when I looked at that picture, there was no emotion, there was no feeling, puppy love, whatever, fuzzies or whatnot. Nothing there. I knew in the pit of my gut, I knew what was fixing to happen. And I denied it. I said, no. I said, no, 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 you can't do this. You can't let this happen. If I lose that one, I ain't never going to get married in my whole life. I'm going to be an old bachelor. You can't do this to me, God. He was preparing me.
Yes, sir.
But you know why? I had already invested 4 months of my life, my money, my treasure, my time, my heart. I didn't want to be wrong. I didn't want to say, okay, start all over again one day down the road. And you know what? It don't matter. It don't matter what you have done. It matters what God has done and what God wants you to do. It don't matter how painful, how sorry, how bad it may seem. God's got something a million times better for you. Let go of it and get with God. Because I tell you right now, Heather is a million trillion times better than Kylie. Because I've seen what Kylie's life is. I'm not judging her. God bless you, sister, if you're listening. But I'm telling you, Heather is my wife, and she's my wife. She's the one for me. God made her for me. Or made me for her, or something like that. I reckon, as far as I know. So anyway, we clicked and we worked. So anyway, thank God. But here's the thing. See, the whole thing about knowledge, it ain't just any knowledge. It's got to be God's knowledge. Because just like these illustrations, you think you've got it figured out. You think you got it all solved. But then suddenly the rug gets pulled out from under your feet and you found out, well, maybe I didn't have it all put together as well as I thought I did. Because God just reminded you, you dunderhead, I can see the big picture. You saw this little corner you thought you knew, but the fog bank was all around you, and I'm trying to blow the fog away so you can see the bigger picture. If you'll stop looking at that and look at me, I will help you through the task. But you've got to get godly knowledge to do it.
Amen. Amen.
Otherwise, you're going to be just like anybody else out there, trying to figure it all out on their own power. I got a lot of Christians mad at Trump when he said, I'm the only one that can figure it out and solve the problem. From a business perspective, that may be true, but I'm telling you right now, he's got to look to Jesus if he wants to do anything to help the country. Just like anybody. Any preacher worth his salt will tell you he can't do it by himself. Jesus has got to guide him. And the congregation will say the same thing. We can't do it on our own. God's got to guide our steps. And we can't do it apart from God's knowledge. And it will not be found in the success of the world. That's the problem with too many churches tonight. They're trying to run churches like business, and it don't work that way. If you get knowledge and you apply that knowledge, it will become wisdom. And that's the final foundation we got to have, is godly wisdom. Proverbs 9:10, listen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wait a minute, he said, I thought the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's right. But listen, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So you get the knowledge of God, you put it in practice, and you gain the wisdom of the holy. Do you know there are psychotic Christians out there? I'm honest. There are Christians that have psychoses of the mind. Because they are so scared of everything coming and going.
Yeah.
But do you not remember what your Bible says? Our God has not given us a spirit of fear.
Right.
But a sound mind. Yeah. A sound mind of understanding. What does it come from, the Bible? I think there's a lot of Christians out there, guys, that are nominal when they come to the Word. They go to church, they sing their hymn, they go through the motion. And they chuck the Bible, they chuck faith, they chuck everything, all these foundations over to the side until next Sunday. And then what happens? Your life falls apart as you go through the week because you don't have your foundation. Listen, Isaiah 33:6, listen to this. And wisdom and knowledge, this is one of my favorite verses because it's so true. And wisdom and knowledge shall be. And by the way, you know where I learned this from? R.B. Thing. Even for all the things he got screwed up. This I nailed down, not like trying to nail jelly to a wall. I nailed this one down with 12-penny nails and got it bolted down. And wisdom and knowledge shall be what? The stability of thy time. Do you want to know how to not hit the panic button and fall apart at the first sign of the blaring horn and the alarm? Wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and knowledge, wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy time. When your world turns upside down, wisdom and knowledge will stabilize you. And strength of salvation, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. Treasure! You remember what he said? Solomon saying, if you will seek her like hidden silver and gold, oh, what you will find. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. In my own little life, I have held in my hands some treasures. Intrinsic value. So have you. I've held in my hand a Confederate States New Testament. Right now, my New Testament on eBay. You can go look it up. $6,500 right now. I bought it for $170-something from the descendant of the man that carried it. I sold it for $3,000-some-odd to help my family. I have held in my hand what the world calls a treasure.
I was working at Dollar General the day she was born, and I grew the day that I did. She's not mine, but she's like mine. I've held in my hand.
You know, I wondered if I ever became the cause of her death. I think I would die myself. I don't think I'd live with myself if I did something to harm that child. I don't see how anyone could harm a child. I don't understand it. I don't understand it. God is my witness. I don't understand that. Evil, that sickness of the mind, especially of their own family. I don't understand it. But even above her, even above my wife, even above my daddy, this book is my treasure. If my house was burning, I have crap in there I've spent money on. I've collected. It's stuff's rare. I've got things. It's one of a kind. But this Bible, I've got to have it. I can buy another book. I can buy another button. God knows I've had some books 10 times and I've sold them. But I can't live without a Bible. I've got to have it because it tells me how to live, how to preach, how to die. It tells me everything I need. And they're out there in the Dollar General for a dime a dozen. King James Bible. You go in the thrift store, they're free. And people in there trying to find junk. But there's the treasure of treasures right before their eyes. Godly wisdom. And you wonder why our lives in 2017, why the nation, why everything is falling apart and going to hell in a handbasket. You know why? It's because these 12 foundations can't be found in our churches. They can't be found in our lives. Because we're too busy filling our lives and our home with crap rather than what matters. So what are they? Whew, I didn't mean to go this long, but we're on God's time. Here they are, real quick. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, the prophets, the Old Testament, the apostles, the New Testament, repentance, good works, faith, mercy, grace, godly knowledge, and godly wisdom. I believe those are our 12 foundations. I think if we get them in our lives day by day, we will impact the world in such a way it will cause an earthquake. Because what's happening? What do you got to do to lay a foundation? You got to move dirt out of the way. And some of these I think we've started, but we've left off. So that we have the mockery of Luke 14:29. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. How many people are going to come to the end of their life and they're going to look back and see, I started laying the foundations of a successful Christian life, but I stopped because that woman or that man or that thing or that hobby or that interest got me sidetracked and got my eyes off Jesus. I will admit it's happened to me more times than I care to admit. And Jesus is my life. If Paul the apostle, if Peter the apostle could see the things he saw, walk on water, see Christ raise Lazarus from the dead, being dead 4 days, see the feeding of the 5,000 and 4,000, seeing all these miracles and then deny him on the night of Jesus' betrayal. Oh, you and me, weak vessels we are. What do you think we will do when push comes to shove? If we don't get these foundations nailed down in our hearts and minds and lives, we must. So many times you look at the numbers, as I. And so many times in my life in ministry I've quailed. I've had no faith. I've had little faith. I said, oh God, what do I do now? Brian, I've told God more times than I care to admit. God, what am I doing wrong? And God reminds me, slaps me upside the head and says, stop looking at yourself. You do what I told you to do. And keep doing it. And I said, yes, sir. And I told you and told you and told you I am not going to use gimmicks. No three-eyed dogs barking amazing grace on unicycles here Although that would be kind of cool to see. No, I can't do that. If you do that, you got to top that, and I don't know what'll top that, and I don't want to care to go find it. There you go, yeah. Oh, no, I might turn into a helicopter, man. So, guys, we're just going to have to slug on and do our best. Because we know we are entering the time, what? Where people are going to not endure. They're not going to go where they get their ears tickled. So we're just going to slug it on and just lay true and let God be true and all men liars. And we're just going to keep on keeping on. Whoever and wherever we go. So I am looking forward to 2018. Because you know why? We're a year closer to Him coming back. And I don't know the canvas He's going to paint for us next year. But I know this, if we're in God's will doing what He wants, it's going to be beautiful. Whether there's 10 of us or 100 of us, it's going to be worth it all. Every step, every mile of the way. So thank you for being faithful. Pray for your brothers and sisters that are sick, not here tonight, working wherever they may be. And let's keep trying to win them for the Lord. Let's keep trying to reach them for the Lord and help them to see Jesus. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Tonight, if God's spoken to you in any way, shape, or form, you need to come to the altar, come. You want to kneel in your heart right where you sit? Wonderful. The main thing is, like that old hymn says, have a little talk with Jesus. We're about to go out into the cold weather. We come inside of a nice warm church, thank God, able to come and worship Jesus to the dictates of our heart. No man telling us we could or couldn't. We come here of our own free will. And praise be to God, we have that freedom. But unless we stand for it, it's being lost every day around us. Don't assume it's just going to be here tomorrow. We may have to stand our ground and fight for it. And I will fight to my last breath for my freedom, my faith, and my family, as I believe you will too. I don't know what 2018 holds, but I know this. I know who holds the future. So I'm going to hold His hand. Lord, our Father, we thank you tonight for this time of meeting. Lord, thank you for my family here, our family that we're watching, family that will watch the CDs later, the DVDs. Lord, we thank you for this church. But most importantly, Father, we thank you for Jesus and for the Word. Because, Lord, without that, nothing, none of this would be here. None of it would be worth being here for. So, Father, thank you for treasures and earthen vessel. Thank you for these treasures, these rubies and spiritual gold mines and silver mines beneath the leather covers of our Bible. Oh, Father, go with us now. Father, guide Danieltown, Lord. May this church be a shining light, a lighthouse on a hill, showing the way home to others. And, Lord, thank you for this year you gave us. Lord, I'm sorry where we failed you. Lord, may we have this new beginning to start afresh and to lay them foundations so we can glorify you. Go with it now, Lord. Give us traveling mercy as we go home. And we ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And for your sake, Father, we humbly pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. If you have to use the bathroom, we've got the water dripping. So just let me know if you go back. However, so anyway, Happy New Year, and God bless you, and we'll see you next year. Feel free to start your vehicle, let them warm up before you leave. What I'm fixing to do. Well, I got them on 50, where it'll I got the cabinet doors open.
You got the...
I got the dripping.
You're not dripping the hot water, are
you? No, I know better than that.
Yeah.
Well, hang on, we'll go out too. Come on, Rahab. And put your coat on, baby doll.
Get your coat on. It's cold out there.